We've just got four verses today in front of us, but they're loaded, and I think that God has something really good for us if we will let him speak. So let's just go ahead and bow our heads, and we will enter into his presence. What a privilege it is to be with him, and he is glad to see you here and ready to speak to you. Let's just bow our heads, and we'll get into what God has for us today. Thank you, Lord, for being our God, and now you brought us here to hear a message from you, hopefully. A message from your word that would change us and shape us and give us hope and tell us about the love that we were made for, an incredible love, a love that will fill us up to full and bubble into eternal life. And so now we pray for this time together, and we ask that you would be with us. In your name, amen. So I will preface this by saying God does not often speak directly to me. There are a handful of times in my life where I could think actually God is speaking to me very directly. They've been few and far between. But one time this was occurring was at one of the very happiest moments of my life, which was my wedding. And during my wedding, actually, God was speaking to me quite a bit. And we had just finished this ceremony. It was like the light coming in from the building had just kind of changed. It was really beautiful and really joyous and really happy. And I realized that I was really going to actually get married, and I was very happy. I was actually married. It actually happened. And as I was just kind of going, wow, it is happening. God doesn't hate me. He's allowed this all to happen. God says, yes, I've allowed you to do this. I've allowed you to get married to him. But this is nothing in comparison to the wedding that is coming. There was a moment in that second of joy where God said, you think this is joy? And you think marriage is important? Well, marriage is nice. But there is a coming day where everyone who believes in the Lord, everyone who trusts in his name, we will join together forever with the Lord in love, and it will blow this wedding and every wedding out of the water. It'll just be so amazing. I hope that you believe in that day. That day will come. The question will be, will you be there to celebrate and to be wed or not? But now, in thinking about our passage this morning in front of us, this is how God makes decisions on earth. This is how he goes about operating on earth. He is looking to get as many people as he can to that day. To the day of joy, as many people who are willing as he can, to the day of joy and wonder and delight, and then to be with him forever. That is how God makes decisions here on earth. That is his grand plan. But what he doesn't think about necessarily, well, I mean, he thinks about it, in fact, he uses it, is kind of our momentary things. If I have this thing right or if I have that thing right, then I'll feel great in life. If I accomplish this goal or if I accomplish this thing, then I'll feel wonderful in life. Even hardships. God isn't really as bothered about hardships now if it means that we'll be with him later, okay? He's not really as bothered by us suffering now a little bit so that we can be healed forever. If you ever have gone to the doctors and the doctor says, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to stick this sharp, pointy object into your arm. And you go, no, it hurts. And doctor says, I don't care. Because I know where you're going. If I put this in your arm, you're going to be well. And thus God operates in his world. Now, as we look at our passage in front of us today, that's basically Leah's story. That is her life story. It's going to be 7 years in five-ish verses, but she has a broken heart. She has a broken heart because the one thing that she really wanted, well, basically, she's not going to get. Let's just be honest. She's not going to get it, but she's going to get something much better. And in the process, she's going to learn that what she gets that is better is what makes life worthwhile. And that nothing in life can satisfy without that one thing that we need. And the one thing is Christ. This is our big idea. Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is Jesus. Okay. Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is Jesus. Do you believe that? It will lead to a happier life. If you disregard it, all the things you get, it will be unsatisfying. Okay, we'll talk about that. Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is Jesus. Shall we begin by thinking about God's love for all people, but especially the world's unlovable? The world's unlovables. And that means you and I, actually, in some sense. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 29. If you have your Bible, why don't you grab it? We're going to start in page... Where are we? I think we're in 32. Yep, the end of 32. And we're going to go ahead and start in verse 31. Here's what it says. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she... Oh, no, I'm sorry. 31. When the Lord saw... That's next week. 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. That's it. Okay, so let's talk about this. Remember that Jacob is the grand trickster, and last week he got tricked by his uncle Laban. Tricked in the same way that he tricked others. Okay, he stole the birthright, and now his uncle Laban has tricked him, and here's what happened. He said, I want to marry your daughter Rachel, and Laban says, sure, work for me for 7 years. Or he said, I'll work for 7 years. So he works for 7 years, and the day of the wedding comes, and Laban gets Jacob very drunk. And in the middle of the night, when the wedding is to take place and all those particular activities are to take place, he brings in Leah with a covering over her face, because that's how they did it in the ancient world. And he's too drunk to know that it's his older daughter, not Rachel. And so in the morning, he wakes up and he says, oh my goodness, what is your older daughter here doing? I agreed for Rachel. And then Laban says, well, you can have Rachel too for the cut deal of another 7 years of work for me. So he's tricked. He's tricked Jacob the same way he tricked his older brother. That's what's happened. He's been tricked the way he was tricked. And now he's got 7 more years of hard labor to have Rachel. That's where we pick up with the story. But there is a huge problem. And it's a wife problem, isn't it? Now he has 2 wives, and one of them he's not that excited about. One of them is not chosen. Now, this is unavoidable, okay? If we don't practice polygamy here, and that's a good thing. But if you were to think, oh, you know, I'm going to marry more than one person, you would find that you would be preferential towards one, and the other would be, you know, okay, I'm glad to have you, but not as much as that one. Not as much as that one. It would create comparison and preference, and there's no way out of somebody being the loser in that situation. But even the winner doesn't feel that great, because the winner has to keep producing. The winner has to keep saying, yes, I'm the best, and I'm still the prettiest, and I'm still the nicest, and I'm still the one that you admire most. Throughout their whole life, they'll just be saying, I have to stay in front of my competitor. Now, we don't do polygamy here, but we do multiple partners, don't we? Sometimes we have these multiple partners over time. We don't have them all at once. But this is still a problem, you see, because what it does is it invites comparison into whatever relationship you are having. So the person that you are with is saying, am I as good as the people that have come before? Am I good enough to keep you here? Or are you just going to leave? You see what happens there? And our society is rife with this. Competition and performance, that's no way to have a long-term and wonderful relationship. And so this idea of polygamy, which is really kind of cursed in this chapter and the next chapter of Genesis, this is God's way of saying, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Look how it ends up for Jacob. But there's also a message for us. But for now, for Leah, she ends up on the losing side. She's like the child that's not chosen out of the list of kids for a game of whatever, footy or something. You know, all the kids choose, and I want that one. And then Leah's the last one there, and nobody wanted her. You know, she goes, wow, this is terrible. And society said, if you are a not pleasing wife as a woman, they would say you're worthless. Now, we don't agree with that, okay? We're a modern society, and that's good. That's good. We shouldn't be there, but that's where they are. They look at her and they say, you have no use whatsoever. You're worthless. And so Leah, actually the word here, it says Jacob, when the Lord saw that Jacob was not loved, that word not loved is actually the word hated. Hated. It's not just that she's not loved. It's like in comparison to the way that Jacob loves Rachel, it's almost hate the way he's treating her. And this is ironic, isn't it? To think about a marriage and to be thinking, you know, in marriage generally you think that's where love is, but here you have this marriage and what's there? hatred. And this is really sad, actually, because there's a lot of people who are married, and there's somebody within that marriage who is not keeping their vows to have and to hold, who is mistreating their spouse, and it just goes on and on, their mistreatment. And for anybody in that situation where they have a spouse that is not treating them the way they ought, the way they said they would, I just want you to know, and this is the punchline of this section, God loves you. God loves you. Yeah, so here's a broken situation. Leah has gotten the worst hand dealt. She's the unloved one in the marriage relationship in a society that says, if your husband doesn't love you, you're worthless. God says, I love you. And this is how he says it. When the Lord saw that she was unloved, that she was hated, he opened up her womb, okay? He opened up her womb. And so this is going to actually point towards some very interesting things, because God is going to start to tell Leah, actually what God is trying to tell Leah is, Leah, Jacob may not necessarily love you, but I do love you, okay? But I do love you. And so this situation is going to create the opening for Leah to begin thinking about God. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where things go wrong? You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about church. You're not thinking about those things. Things start to go wrong in your life, and you start to say, you know, maybe I'll talk to God about this. This is so bad. I can't look to other people. They shake my confidence. I'll try God. And so God will use this situation to open up her heart. I just want you to hear, God has a heart for all people, but especially for the lowly. Especially for the lowly. And he acts on their behalf. I once had an occasion where I was talking to a man, and a young man, and he was, for about half of his life, he lived on the street. And while he was living on the street, he took a lot of drugs, and then he learned how to make drugs, and he became a drug dealer. And he was at a point in his life where he was considering ending his life. In fact, he was considering ending his life that very day, okay, when I was speaking to him, and he said, "Why should I go on?" And the answer was not because everybody loves you so much. It's because God loves you. That's why. God loves you. God wants you. So if you feel like the world has passed you by, know this. God wants you. God loves you. God cares. God notices. Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is Jesus. Second thing to think about. God is more interested in getting us to realize he loves us than he is in giving us what we want. He is more interested in getting us to realize that he loves us than getting what we want. This is verse 32 now. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. There's no way to read this without feeling just awful for this poor lady, okay? She has this first child, the firstborn child. This is supposed to be the important one in a family in this time and in this society. The firstborn child is important, and she names him, "Look here, a son." Okay, she says, God has seen, but what she means is, I want my husband to notice that I've given him this first child. And she goes, "Finally, my husband will love me, you know, finally." But nothing happens. In fact, we find that Jacob is a total passive dad. He doesn't name any of his kids. He just kind of leaves that up to the women. You guys just take care of that. And then he's really not involved in their lives, and they get extremely jealous. The last one he kind of names because, well, you'll see when we get there. But he's just totally not there for his kids, and it goes off the rails. They all begin to fight with each other to see who's the greatest kid in the family because, you know, dad's not here. Dad's not here. Let's just figure this out for ourselves. They get jealous at one of the kids. They're like, "Let's murder him." Okay, that's where his level of interest in his own family is. And I just say to you, men, please don't be disengaged from your sons and your daughters, that they need that presence. He's not there. She has another child, and she says, the Lord has seen that I am hated. He has heard, or he has seen that I am hated. And then the third child, she says, my husband will be attached to me. That's what Levi means, to be attached. And Shimei means the Lord has heard, or he has heard. All of these are about the father. Please, Lord, let this man finally love me. Now look, during all of this, something amazing has happened in Leah's heart, okay? Because she grew up in a house that worshipped all these pagan gods. And Laban is a scoundrel, okay? The man who is going to contribute the daughters that will be in the lineage of Jesus eventually. He's a scoundrel. He's a not good guy. But you'll notice here that she begins to put aside the gods that her father believed in. She's trusting in the Lord. She's saying it is the Lord that has heard. She senses that God is the one who has given her these children. Her faith has gone from faith in all of these fake deities to the one living God. So she actually is going to beat out Jacob in this regard. Jacob doesn't really figure that out for another chapter and a half. And so faith is being kindled in her response, in her heart. But is God really working to do what she wants right now? Is that what's happening? Is God giving her these children just because, you know, the answer is, I'm going to get Jacob to love you? Is she right when she says that? God has heard my cry, and now he's going to make my husband love me? No, God is on a different timetable. Turn with me really quickly to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. It's a few chapters ahead. It's actually, Jacob is still alive at this point, which is amazing. So a very large portion of the Genesis is about Jacob. We're going to start in verse 29. Here's what it says. It's page 56. Here's what it says. Then Jacob gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in the Canaan, where Abraham brought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. Then Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. Oh. So what has happened here, because we find out later, Rebekah is buried elsewhere, not near Jacob. And towards the end of his life, he says, bury me with my wife, Leah, in our tomb. So somewhere between this moment and probably before Leah dies, but not necessarily, okay, Jacob realizes that Leah is really valuable and that, in fact, she is his wife. His behavior here doesn't indicate that he thinks that at all. Okay, so he comes to that conclusion, but not in the timetable that Leah is probably hoping for, because God is after something else. And what is that thing that's happening? Well, he is more interested in Leah realizing that he loves her than getting Jacob to love her. That's the most important thing that Leah can realize. And that's the most important thing that you can realize. It doesn't matter what happens to you during the course of your life. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter whether you get a big name or you get no name whatsoever. You get a good job or you get a junk job. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters if you don't have God's love. And so God is he's allowing some great pain to occur so that Leah will turn and see God. Will you turn and see God? You will see his love for you. That love is better than any love you can imagine. And so he allows her to suffer. The ups and downs of life, these are tools through which God reveals himself to us. There are tools through which God reveals himself to us. I was suicidal for a while. I didn't know the Lord. I was an atheist. And in my desperation, I opened up the Bible, and I'd read the Bible before, and it meant nothing to me. But because I was suicidal and because I was desperate, as I opened up the Bible, all of a sudden, the pages, every page just screamed, love, 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 love. Put your trust in me. I won't let you down. And so guess what? I am not unhappy that I had a period where I was suicidal, for it led me to the love of my life. Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is God. Now, we see that Leah learns that God's love for her is enough. And this is in verse 35. And then we've got some incredible stuff as we close our section. So turning back now to chapter 29, and we'll be looking at 35. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having kids. So Leah is going to move from pandering for her husband to one of gratitude for God's love. And she's named each of the children essentially after her husband. My husband will love me. My husband will listen to me. My husband will grow attached to me. Okay? This isn't working. This isn't working. And then she finally gets to the fourth child. She's going to have a few more, by the way. But she finally gets to the fourth child and she says, "Enough is enough. And God is enough for me." That's what she says. God is enough. I will give praise. Because I know the Lord, and I'm thankful for him, and it really doesn't matter that Jacob hasn't loved me yet. You see what has happened? It doesn't matter. The whole world might not love me, but God loves me, and that's what matters, and I will praise him, okay? I want you guys to have a little thought experiment, okay? Here it is. Imagine for yourself, you have two scenarios you can choose. The first experiment is this. Imagine that the whole world loves you. Just loves you. Perhaps you're a football player, I don't know. And you can just, you hit the ball and it goes in and everybody's amazed. It's just so amazing. Ah, and everywhere you go, people laud and bow down before you, right? You get whatever you want. Your whole life, everybody, nobody has a qualm. Nobody gets on Twitter, now X, and says, "What a scoundrel that guy is." Everybody just chooses to love you or whoever you are, right? You get your dream come true and nobody has a problem with you. And then you die and God's not happy with you. Okay, that's scenario number one. Just imagine that, okay? Scenario number two, everyone just absolutely dislikes you. Nobody likes you. You don't even know what's wrong. You try to love these people and nobody loves you back. You go through your whole life being rejected by everyone and you die and God says, "I love you so much and I sent Jesus to die for you. Come on in." Which one is better? Which one? The one that was loved by God and the one that received the love that God had for them. And Leah has now said, "I will praise the Lord. I choose him. I was seeking the love of my husband," which isn't necessarily wrong, "but now I definitely know at the end of it, at least I have the love of God. He is with me." Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is God. One last thing to note. God actually gives Leah what she really, really wants and more. It's amazing, actually. So Leah's had this step of faith. She's the first to trust in the Lord, in the family. Her children are going to be the children that contribute to Jesus, essentially, to the line of Jesus. So from Judah will come David, and from David will come Jesus. This is where the Messiah comes from, this man, Judah, the fourth one, the "I will praise the Lord," okay? And then Levi, he becomes the priestly class in Israel. And Jesus' genetics is going to be, his human genetics will be 50% Levi. 50% Judah, 50% Levi. And so she's actually in Judaism. Guess who matters? Is it Rebecca? No. Is it Leah? Absolutely. Now, we're going to find out that God cares a great deal for Rebecca in the next chapter. But God has blessed Leah. God has blessed Leah with the seed of promise. God has blessed Leah because Leah has chosen to have faith. We'll find out that Rebecca is far from having faith in the next chapter, but she's going to move there. She's going to get in that direction, and God is going to bless her too. But now, a second thing. If we look at the book of Genesis, we're told that there's going to be a seed that rises up. In the third chapter of Genesis, there's going to be a seed that rises up against the serpent, against the devil, and destroys sin. And each of the patriarchs have just one child that's the child of promise, okay? Up until this point. So Jacob and Sarah, they have, Who do Jacob and Sarah have? Isaac, laughter, okay? And Isaac and Rebecca, they have what? They have Jacob. But Jacob is going to have a truckload of children, okay? He's actually going to have 12 children. And from these children, they're going to come the whole of the sons of Israel, okay? The Jewish people come from these 12 children. But we're still waiting for that one seed. And the seed will come through Judah. But actually, if you look at all of Leah's names, they're all pointing to that seed. So let's go back and look at that. She says, the first one is, behold a son. That's what Reuben means. Behold a son. The second one, God has heard our affliction. Our husband will become attached to us. Meaning God, our father, will become attached to us. Praise the Lord. See, all of these names are pointing to God's promise in Christ. God is giving Leah what she really prayed for. And I want you guys to hear this. When we pray, sometimes we pray wrongly towards God. God says, pray anyway. Do you know why? Because whatever we actually pray, God will say, that's not quite what you meant. Here's what you really want. And when we pray in faith, he gives us what we ultimately need. And what do we ultimately need? We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need the seed of Jacob, the Son of Man, who will come and answer the cry of our heart. And so from this broken heart comes a cry for the Messiah, a cry for Jesus. And God says, I will give you that. Life lets us down till our greatest soul-satisfying passion is Jesus. Brief conclusion for you. Two ideas. The first is stop making life about life. Here's what I mean. Stop taking anything in this world and putting it above your head and bowing down before it and saying, if I just get that, then I'll be happy. You won't. It will never work. It doesn't work in this world. Stop making life about the meal that you will have, the relationship that you want, the fame that you seek. It will all go. It will all go. But Christ will remain. And his love for you will remain. And so that second idea, is Jesus your soul-satisfying passion, right? Is he what you want more than anything else? Or do you want something else? Well, if you do want something else, now you'll have a moment in a second to pray and say, God, will you help me to want the right thing? Will you help me to want Jesus? Will you help me to be drawn? Tim has said that Jesus loves me. I don't feel Jesus' love for me. Will you help me to know that he loves me, to feel his love for me, to know that this is real and not pretend, to know that he has really come and died and he has risen again? Will you help me, Lord? God will answer that prayer. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, God, for being real and powerful. Thank you for what you've done with Leah. I'm sure that she has no qualms now.